Well, we've just prayed together the Lord's Prayer, and that's the subject of our sermon series just now. One of Jesus' disciples, in Luke's account, came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Don't just teach us about it, teach us to do it. Bring us to the place where we know our life and our dependence is on you, where our lives are radically rearranged around the priorities that you have. And we pick up Jesus' words on this in Matthew's gospel today, in chapter 6. Let me invite you to follow along reading there. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, with that ancient disciple, we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us the light of your Spirit so that we may know that our life is in you. In your light, we see light. Grant this to us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So in the Old Testament lesson, you heard a little bit earlier this morning, in the midst of a great drought and famine, God sends the prophet Elijah a message, and he says, I want you to go over to this city, and in that city there is a widow, and I've appointed her, I've provided for her, and she's going to take care of you. She'll have all the food that you need. So Elijah gets up, he goes over to this city, he sees a widow, and she's got a bit of flour, a bit of oil, and he says, would you give me a drink? And so she's getting ready to give him the drink, and then he says, I'd like for you to make me some bread. And she says, you know, all I have is enough just for one last little bit of bread for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. Now, if it were me, I'd have said, wrong widow, and just kept looking. Where's the widow with all the bread? Where's the one with the bakery? Not Elijah. He says, right. But first, before you eat or your anything for your son, give me some. What kind of pastor is that? I mean, come on. First, give me some. But it's interesting. He brings her the word of the Lord. He brings her bread, God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he described himself as the bread of heaven come down. So Elijah brings her this word, and she receives it. She consumes that promise that Elijah gives. The bread's not going to run out. Your flour's not going to run out. The oil's not going to run out. She hears the promise of God, and she becomes a giver, a contributor, and discovers that the supply for her is never ending. God gives her all the bread for life that she needs. This is what happens when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I confess, I like bread. No, that's wrong. I love bread. Atkins be damned. I love real bread. Now, I don't mean that processed Wonder Bread nonsense. It's got all the nutritional value of a napkin. I mean the real stuff, you know, baguettes, barley, bagels, brioche, biscuits, or beer bread, corn bread, crumpets, flat bread or focaccia, Irish bread, monkey bread, naan bread, Papa Dom's pizza, pita, pumpernickel, potato, pretzels, rye, sourdough, tortilla, Vienna, or waffles. Waffles, this is a source of endless pleasure. Thanks be to God and pass the butter. Julia Child, that great prophet, said, how can a nation be called great if its bread tastes like Kleenex? So it's really not shocking, is it, that this fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, would be my favorite. But if all I really think is that this passage has to do with bread for our bodies, I will have shown myself to have really missed how widely Scripture applies bread to our deepest need. After all, there's more to us than meets the eye. And since the beginning of time and right the way through to the end of Scripture, we note that the Bible sets before us the wonder and the incredible connection between our soul's state and how we eat. Back in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve the capacity to consume everything and said, I've set all of this before you. Eat whatever you want. Just don't eat at that restaurant, not there. Of course, we know what happened. They took and ate. Leon Cass, in his wonderful book, The Hungry Soul, writes, though the consequences of Adam and Eve's eating were both less and more than they bargained for, though it gave them psychic indigestion, and though true wisdom eluded them, we have it on high authority that they in some sense succeeded. Quote, now the man has become like one of us, unquote. God Almighty knew the world was arranged so as to contain deep connections among human eating, human freedom, and human moral self-consciousness. We too seek wisdom through eating. And so history, human history, the human story begins with a meal. And right in the middle of human history stands the Savior who gathers his disciples around the table. And he says to them, take and eat, reversing what Adam and Eve had done when they took and they ate. And all those who do eat and drink at his table by faith and receive his love, he invites ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of history, to where we will feast with him. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven. He is the one who truly satisfies the soul. This profound need for hunger in our hearts is in some ways captured a few years ago in Suzanne Collins' trilogy, The Hunger Games. Katniss, one of the characters, the heroine, writes or says in the story about PETA, the baker's son, the one who saves her from starvation by giving her bread. She says, it's not just that I don't want to be alone. It's him. I do not want to lose the boy with the bread. He kept her alive when she was starving. He sustained her. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And these senses of bread, saving us, sustaining us, are caught up in this saying, the daily bread. In fact, it's an interesting phrase, the daily bread. Origen, the old church father, translates it as the super substantial bread. Now, there's a great translation. Give us this day our super substantial bread. In other words, something which transcends who we are physically while including it. St. Augustine noted three senses of bread in his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Let me give you a quote from St. Augustine. He writes, in the same breath, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we ask for the bread that is necessary for the body, for the consecrated visible bread in the sacrament, and for the invisible bread of the Word of God. There is our need. You see, in that word bread, for daily nourishment for our bodies, daily nourishment for our minds, daily nourishment for our souls. And all three of those are caught up together when we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Well, it would be very easy for me just to pass very quickly over that physical aspect, that material aspect, and just jump over to the need of the soul and the need of the spirit. And we'll get there next Sunday. But I'm afraid if I skip over the material, if I move too quickly towards that, it would fit in rather nicely with our false views of spirituality that disconnect holiness from everyday living. And in the end, if we do that, we actually become less grateful people. One of the things that happened in the Reformation is a recovery of vocation, of everyday life as holy activity. In the late medieval period, really, if you wanted to do something for the glory of God, if you wanted to be one of God's servants, that meant going to work in the church. But working in a field or working in a home, well, that wasn't quite holy. No, said Martin Luther. Vocation, our everyday vocations, Luther said, are God's masks. They are the way in which He, by disguise, comes into people's lives and through you and your vocations into others' lives. I got to give you a lengthy quote here from Jean Edward Veith, wonderful scholar, when he talks about this teaching from Luther about the recovery of everyday vocation as part of daily bread. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, Veith writes, we ask God to give us our daily bread, and He does. But the way He gives us our daily bread is through the vocations of farmers and millers and bakers. And we could add truck drivers and factory workers and bankers and warehouse attendants and the lady at the checkout counter. Virtually every step of our whole economic system contributes to that piece of toast you had for breakfast. And when you thanked God for the food that He provided, you were right to do so. God protects us through the vocations of earthly government. He gives His gifts of healing, usually not through out-and-out miracles, though He can do that, but by means of medical vocations. He proclaims His word by the means of human pastors. He teaches by means of human instructors. He creates works of beauty and meaning by means of human artists whom He's given particular talents. For a Christian, conscious of vocation as the mask of God, listen to this, all of life, even the most mundane facets of our existence, become occasions for the glorifying of God. Whenever somebody does something for you, brings you a meal at a restaurant, cleans up after you, builds your house, preaches a sermon, be grateful for the human beings that God has used to bless you. Praise Him for these many gifts. Do you savor your food? Glorify God for the hands that prepared it. Are you moved by a work of art? Glorify God who has given such artistic gifts to human beings. End quote. What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and? Which happens only on Sunday. No. Every day, as we get up to our work, as we sang earlier in the service in the Psalms, we rise up to our work on the second day of the week, on Monday. It's not the first day. Today's the first day. We begin in the Sabbath rest of God, and then we move from rest to work. And this work that God gives us, this vocation, is His mask that we are bringing His presence into the world. This reminds us of what Jesus teaches about what we call common grace. Common grace. Just before Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer, He says this, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes, listen to this, His sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Gentiles do that. You are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're called to be like our Father, who when it comes to good gifts, gives good gifts to everybody. That means that there are people in this world that don't know God, don't thank God, but He's poured gifts upon them, and He's given gifts to them, even though they don't thank Him. They're like the 9 lepers who didn't come back to say thank you. But they have His gifts. And that means that God is using them even if they don't acknowledge Him. And that means they're a blessing to you too. I mean, if you have a brain tumor and you need surgery, and the best brain surgeon you can find is a Buddhist, and the 5th best brain surgeon is a Christian, do you say, well, I'll take the Christian? Or do you go for the Buddhist? Because he's the best. I mean, if I need my car to be fixed, and I go and take it to a garage, and the mechanic says to me, I'll pray over it. I don't want to know if the guy can pray. If it could be healed by prayer, I'd have taken care of it. I'm a professional Christian. I do this for a living. I don't want to know if you can pray. I want to know if you can fix the car. I don't want to know if a pilot can prophesy. I want to know if he can land the plane. I don't care how sanctified he is. Get me on the ground safely. We'll talk about justification later. See, God gives his good gifts to everybody, whether they're his worshipers or his blasphemers. You are different in that you will receive them with thanks, and you will see him in all of these things. And this means that you, too, are to share your talents and time and treasure with all people, whether they know God or not, and perhaps especially with those people who do not know him. That's common grace. There's special grace, of course. Later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 15, Jesus will say, it's not good to give the bread that belongs to the children, give it to the dogs. That's not good. There is bread that is just for the children. It's not common. It's special bread. It's the bread of heaven. It's Christ himself. It's his power to save and the forgiveness of sins and the community of the church. Yes, those things are special saving graces. But all of life, and all of God's people are shining with the grace of daily bread and receiving it at the same time. This is why when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. The question is whether or not we recognize God's abundant grace. Do we see it? And are we thankful for God's abundant grace? Are we thankful? Do we see it in everyday life? Do we touch it? Do we recognize it? Do we see that God ministers to us through things that we might not think of necessarily as spiritual? I mean, if you turn to your wife and say, put the red dress on, baby, we're going out for dinner. When you get to Sonic, then, okay, when you get to the nice restaurant, and you're sitting across in the candlelight, it's not that you want to hear in the background, humbly I adore thee, verity unseen. You don't want to go out to dinner to the Hallelujah Chorus. No, you want Diana Krall, or you want a little chairman of the board. You want something that's got the love and the romance. You want all of that. That's what you want. Is that, well, Pastor, I don't know if that's holy. Oh, yes, it's holy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because all of life is sanctified. All of life is sanctified by the grace of God. One of the greats, John Coltrane, produced a wonderful album, A Love Supreme. And in the liner notes, he wrote this. During the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and the privilege to make other people happy through music. I feel this has been granted to me by grace. All praise to God. This album is a humble offering to him. An attempt to say thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. And may he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavor. Wow. I wonder if, like John Coltrane, we can see that everything we do is part of daily bread and that it all comes from God. Maybe that's possible because John Coltrane had a spiritual awakening. That's why it would be possible for any of us. It's only possible if the bread of heaven comes down to us and feeds our hearts and heals our eyes. If the one who is the bread come down from heaven brings us to his cross and to an empty tomb and then passed it down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee where he is grilling fish and bread. And he invites his disciples to the feast. And in the middle of the meal, he says to Peter, do you love me? And when Peter says, I do, and he says to Peter, feed my lambs. We live in a hungry world, starved for the savor of grace. And we are brought to this feast to feed on Christ, to recognize His goodness in the whole of life, and then saying to Jesus over the meal, "Yes, Lord, I love You." We hear Him say to us, "Go, bring the bread of life to other people. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord, not just for us, but so that we may share it with others." We go with the One who is the bread of heaven, the One who is the boy with the bread. And we go into this hungry world. And beloved, it is no game. Eternity is at stake. And this is why we are to be thankful people and recognize Christ in all of life. And whatever your vocation, whether it's in a home or an office, whether you are serving in technology or education or the arts, you are bringing grace because you are the recipient of that grace. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, so good to all, make of us thankful people who, whether we eat or drink, do all for Your glory. Help us to recognize in our daily work Your daily provision and the opportunity to be like the widow who didn't simply eat, but believed Your promise and fed others. And in so doing, discovered that her supply never ran out. Make this true in our lives, we pray, through Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.